there's trouble brewing somewhere.
Catapults of propaganda.
Alien race to come down and threaten us.
The military industrial complex.
A highly funded yet unofficial government agency. Take the red pill.
If this were a dictatorship, it'd be a heck of a lot easier.
Welcome to PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
Hi, I'm Sharon Gilbert. And, you know, we have the most amazing guest on our line. As Halloween approaches, who are we going to call?
We're going to call the Ghostbuster. Actually, no,
he is the
Demon Hunter.
That's right.
You
want
to be a little, maybe...
Be more specific. Yeah. The demonologist,
Russ
and exorcist.
Dizdar. Yes.
Russ Dizdar.
Russ, welcome back to PID Radio.
Well, it's great to be here. It's a fun time of year, and but it's also a serious time of year.
You know, people may be shocked when they hear me say this, but then again, if they know me well, then they won't. I love Halloween.
Yeah.
I simply because it comes in the fall. Fall is one of my favorite times of year. But one of the things that I really like about it is it's a literal thinning of the veil. I mean, that is a mythology, so to speak, but I honestly think there's truth to it. It's a thinning of the veil, and it's a time when those who peer into darkness don't need glasses. It's right there.
I'm right with you about that. I love it. I'm looking out the windows now, the different colors and changes. And I guess we have such a history. Just usually we're out in the fields looking places, hunting down or hiding out victims, you know, for years upon years. So it's always kind of a historic time for us. But you're correct about the thinning issue. I think if you think in terms of all the covens, all the groups across the nation that are highly into ritual time, well, they're, you know, it's kind of like a, you know, when you see people doing burning leaves, you can smell the smoke in the air better more than any other time. Well, I think it's true spiritually too. You can smell the dark smoke.
Well, let's talk about that. How serious is it? How much truth is there to Halloween being a time of year that has a lot of occult significance?
Well, it's always had that undertone to it. But, you know, the truth is from the 13th of October to the 4th of November, it's straight day after day ritual time, preparation time. The earlier days are for abduction time for the serious folks that need an actual physical human being. There's listings of sexual rituals, death rituals, blood rituals. And again, it's one of the most powerful times for real undergrounders. On the surface, Halloween's like a mask. Just like in Kent State, they're going to have, you know, 10,000 people out tonight, and we've been out there evangelizing, sharing those crowds, but most of them will have masks, whatever. You don't know who's behind the mask. And I think the public sense of Halloween is like the mask, but the Luciferians, the real undergrounders, brotherhooders, and so forth, they all know it's their time. They have no question about it. They anticipate it, and they look towards it. They prepare for it. They're involved in it. They go off to other states and where the big meetings are. And so they're very connected and serious. And the way they've described it over the years is that they know that the public sees it only as a fun and funny thing and whatever else. And they like it that way, but they're under the carpet and they're seriously doing their stuff more than ever, as far as the physical evidence, as far as I think biblical prophecy, and just in the sheer numbers of them, we're seeing the ramping up. So I think the sense of that veil for many is perceivable.
Mm-hmm. Well. I know that I have always read that during October 31st, which is supposed to be the eve of All Saints Day, is a time when ghosts walk the earth, supposedly, when the spirits can easily transfer from one dimension to the other. It literally is historically supposed to be the thinning of the veil between the two worlds, between the seen and the unseen. And as you say, starting on October 13th, which is such an interesting day, I mean, I think Templars, when I think of that day, you know, 13 being a mystical number, 10 also being a powerful number, that... Starting on that day, as you say, there are lots and lots of rituals that take place. Well, down, you know, if you look in the news, which is one of the things we take a look at every day, down in Texas, in San Antonio, there have been cat mutilations. They're finding cat heads. in the streets, and that's something that takes place around. I bet you see it too, that black cats will start to disappear because they're high magic if you can do something with or to a black cat. Are you seeing that, or mutilations of dogs?
Even on the regular common news, we see around this time, you know, the news people coming out saying, and this is the time of year that you need to be, you know, keep your cats inside. And we've been to a number of cemeteries, been called to different cemeteries where we had one place where there were 9 cats that were sacrificed in an old, old cemetery. And you know the weirdest thing about the cemetery? I was called back to it just about a month ago with this other group. And I didn't notice it because we were always at a nighttime. During the daytime we went, it's very beautiful, very quiet, very nice place to be. But it's very old, and I noticed there's on every single headstone, the very tall ones, all of it, anywhere in the entire place, there's not one single cross.
Hmm.
Oh.
That's unusual.
Now, it is unusual. Now, it's been in the newspaper. It's been on the television, and law enforcement's had to deal with, you know, numerous, both on the kid dabbler side of Satanism, but some very serious stuff. And there's a very bizarre thing now. Somebody put up a wood statue of it looks like an old English friar, but it's all made out of wood. It's probably five foot or higher tall. Has his arm, he's holding a platform. And it looks like pagans, Wiccans, and others have come by, or New Agers, to put charged objects on that wood. There's all kinds of weird objects. And it's really bizarre. And I have no idea.
Now I'm going to stop you for a second. For those who don't know what you mean by charged objects, could you explain that?
Sure. They would be objects that, even New Agers would go to a place that they think has high energy, where, you know, in our view, it would be a demonic presence, but they would say high energy, where gateways and the veil is very thin. If they take an object there to put there, they can draw the energy into that object, then, of course, take that object back to use for healing, to use for health, or to use whatever way. Now, on the left-hand path side, demonized objects and rituals will have demonic attachment in which they may use, even in witchcraft, you know, to take an amulet to ward off darker spirits, mm-hmm. or to give protection. So a charged object is really a demonized object for different purposes.
So in the world of the supernatural, there are rules that have to be followed.
Absolutely, rules.
You can, within that world of magic, quote unquote, you can get a certain level of protection from a demon through a charged object.
Yeah, it's really if you appease, if you do with it, because where do the rituals come from? Well, obviously, they're inspired by the demonic. I mean, we've had people that, you know, the demons literally spell out the ritual, how to draw a circle, what to do, what to say. And so when you even read ancient rituals and so forth, you'll see that they're very precise, done at a specific time, has to be done in total precision. So literally what you're doing is you're obeying the instructions of the spirits to open a door,
mm-hmm.
in which you will get favors for that. Now, part of the issue is, too, like a power cone, you're able to conjure demonic presence and contain them and then order them or send them. And that's part of the new level of occult warfare that you know, on a human level, I predict, churches will have to be prepared for as never before, because this is the new, I mean, it's been going on, but now it's been ramped up in the last 3 or 4 years to where there's report after report after report of their knowing how and doing it in a broader sense, targeting who it is they consider their enemies. Be it churches, pastors, leaders, talk show hosts, whoever.
Well, for instance, you and I have talked about this before, Derek has too, that every once in a while we'll get something in the mail that we totally don't expect.
Well,
and you have to wonder, you know, is this what is this? Is this letter that we didn't expect? I've received letters from people I don't know from anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And the letter might just go on and ranting and yelling at me, or it might just be, hi, I just wanted to send this note by.
Right. Well, it can be done in a number of ways. Food can be given by underground cult, multiple Satanists, whatever, that might be mixed with blood, urine, and been used in some form of ritual to bring some kind of working against you, confusion, headaches, whatever, blindedness. that's true about objects, though. So to get a weird object, and this is a very this is a method that's clearly been, you know, we have dealt with numerous times, and then since then have been to churches where we've seen it happen again and again and again. Demonized objects in which they believe that the spirits put on and the rituals done, that they've literally given the orders, what it is they want it to do, so that when you, they're, you know, you've been given that, it could be anywhere from sickness to, to bring corruption, confusion, spiritual confusion, anything that may begin to bring, and, or even letters, like you said, too, they might have certain oils on them, smells, candle waxes.
Mm-hmm.
And all of that speaks of some form of either lighter or very, very dark ritual powers.
Does this stuff really work?
You know, Derek, there's no question that I know that it does work. And there's no question, because people ask me this, I mean, why aren't we protected? Well, absolutely, but we've also been given the armor of God to be put on. There's a cooperation on our part. So if we are spiritually passive, we can be affected just as a normal Christian with normal spiritual warfare. We can be affected and harmed. We're supposed to be able to be ready for that evil day, Ephesians 6, and have the armor on so that we can stand in an expressed, manifested, mighty power of God. Now, that's in normal stuff, and that's bad enough in a sense sometimes when we feel that attack coming over a period of days or whatever. But that's because, you know, a constant, like again, Simon, Satan has to sift you guys. And Satan came, and they didn't know what hit him at first. But here now we have occult level warfare, which I think the greatest study on this is to go to, you know, Revelation 16, where we see probably the highest ritual ever in human history performed. And that is when the dragon, the false prophet, and the beast get together, then out of their mouths, because they're the source. And this is how it works in real occultism. All these priests and so forth know this. The reason they conjure powers in ritual times and do and conjure demons, you know, through torch or whatever, to acquire the powers, so that they will have hundreds and hundreds of spirits, because whenever they do something, they release them either through a ritual format or they can release them from their own body. If you remember Jesus, he breathed on the disciples the Spirit's presence,
mm-hmm.
out of his breath. Well, in Revelation 16, out of the mouth. Now, this is true that we've seen in ritual, you know, format. You can see it literally done in voodoo, where the belief is that the demons that they've acquired within, that in a certain, you know, pre-ritual format or whatever they've done ahead of time, they can let it come out of them.
I was just thinking of this scene. Have you ever seen The Green Mile?
I have not.
You know, it's a good movie. I mean, it's just, but there's a character in there who is almost a Christ figure.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's supposed to be a genuine innocent who can read people's thoughts and sense them, and he sort of is in what has one foot in one world and one foot in the other. He literally sucks almost demon-like material out of a woman and then blows it on a very mean character in the movie.
Mm-hmm.
Come out looking like insects or something.
Right. Now, see, that's a common thing. True Luciferians and Satanists understand this principle. They, in hoodoo, voodoo, and things like that, Kintabli, they know this. They know this working. The Christian world, you know, first of all, because we're told not to dabble with anyway, so we're not supposed to be involved. But the other side of the issue is knowledge and participation are two things. To know what they're doing, like in Daniel's day, he had been given the knowledge of the Babylonians, all the literature and learning and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And he also been given supernatural abilities by God, and he proved to be 10 times better than the magicians and sorcerers. I think that's where we need to be. To where we have knowledge without participation of the stuff, but have the supernatural, you know, presence, power, and working of the Spirit of the Lord in the context, so that in our evangelization, in our pulling people from the fire, as Jude says, if we're trying to pull demonized individuals, people who have powers, and engage them to get them out. Whether they be a level of more innocent, lighter level, or if we're really going after the heavy-duty folks, there's going to be a more demonstrative spiritual battle, as we see, though, 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts. If you remember Paul in front of Sergius Paulus, the Jewish sorcerer. Now, the rabbis didn't like those, the sorcerers, but it was a Jewish sorcerer. And when Paul spoke to him, led by the Spirit of God, he talked about the hand of God. Now, the hand of God came against this magician, and he went blind in full view of everybody there, so much so that the one in charge, the leader, was amazed, it says in Scripture, amazed at the Lord's teaching. And it was something that drew them to Christ because of a power encounter, which included truth, though. So that's going to happen more and more and more, unless the church backs away and just digs a trench and hides out.
Now, this kind of leads in the direction of a conversation, well, of where Sharon and I thought the conversation might go today, considering, again, that we're in the weekend before Halloween, which has become a major cultural event for our society, to the point where if you don't allow your kids to participate, you're looked at as being very odd, backward.
Child abuse.
And almost, child abuse, because you're not letting your kid go out and put on a costume. And is there a danger in Christians participating in Halloween activities or watching, say, like you can't turn on a cable movie network this weekend without seeing a monster film festival of some sort. Is there a danger in participating in those kind of events?
I would say, and I want to say yes, because, and I've said this for years because of what we know, but because Halloween, now notice something what's happened in the last 10 years. Halloween is becoming as big or bigger than Christmas.
Yes.
That is exactly right.
See, the issue is this, that if you go to any store right now, any store will have lights and pumpkins and skulls and blood. But notice, again, the proliferation of the literature behind it. It's one thing to say there's a costume party, because I can remember back 25 years ago when I was in Youth for Christ, they're the ones that helped start some of these scream in the dark, meetings, and people would go through, and they back in those days in the 70s, they had Halloween parties. Well, they soon quit them later because costumes got darker, problems, came up with it. Here's how I look at it. In a real sense, like tonight is for our area is Halloween trick or treat night, where all the kids go door to door.
Mm-hmm.
When I was a kid, I was dressed up as Zorro. I was Zorro, going door to door as Zorro, and of course the people saying, look at the little kids, and so there's a level of sense that it seems kind of innocent. But as a kid, I didn't care what it was all about. I was getting candy.
Yeah,
that's all I thought about when I was a kid.
If I was going door to door to get socks and underwear and soap, as a kid, I would have thought that was grueling. but we were getting candy. We were getting bags of candy. I can remember getting bags and hiding it and fighting over candy and doing trades. All we knew back then, and I think that's normally what kids know right now, all they know is it's a time where they go to get candy. It's a party. So general society is going to say, what's wrong with that? And all I'm saying is what we need to do is take a look at the whole of the picture and what is the actual purpose behind trick or treat? What is the religious symbolism behind it? Samhain, the Druids, the equinox, the thinning of the veil so the ancestors can come over and the dead can visit. Its sources are in occultism. And so whether it's, to say we're going to celebrate it, occultism in a nice way, it's a major thing. So I really think more than anything else that Christians should not sit back and do nothing or just hide out. I think Christians should have a massive celebrations, so much so that when our kids go back to school on Monday and Tuesday, when other kids say, I went to this thing or I went trick-or-treating, whatever we've provided, the kids are going back, and whether it's concerts and fun and games and crafts and candies and whatever, I'm not even opposed, and I know some people are opposed to this, I'm not even opposed to having like an All Saints night to where, just like a drama, where you, mm-hmm. you'd go to see, we've gone to see The Passion or The Resurrection or, you know, dramas like that where people are dressed up like saints, Mary, Joseph, you know, even The Nativity. I don't even mind having something to where, you know, people are coming in dressed up like Zerubbabel and Esther and but there's a, but again, a purpose behind all that. Let alone, now, if I had my way, let's have massive, massive revival times, outreach concerts, massive, massive corporate prayer stuff like the call that's going on across the nation now. And, as a Christian, I think we need to do something spiritual because every year, Sharon, I think the veil issue does get thinner.
Mm-hmm.
And little by little, as Halloween is here, the, you know, pagans, Wiccans, light level Satanists all the way down, they're inching their way up to a level of greater acceptability.
Well, I'm glad you said that because I was just thinking when you said the word pagan, how it is not uncommon at all anymore to watch a television show, a talk show, and then a guest to say, or someone in the audience to say, well, you know, I'm a pagan, and I just don't think that, you know, and he or she will go off on, it's usually a woman, will go off on some tangent. And I thought, good heavens, when I was a kid growing up, and even 10 years ago, somebody would not publicly say, by the way, I'm a pagan.
Mm-hmm.
But now it's an
right.
acceptable religion.
Well, because it's grown in numbers, you know, like college students and so forth. That's the issue, you know. If Father Shefton, who wrote a book on Satanism in the 90s, is correct, he estimated 100,000 covens back then in the nation, which would include, you know, like here we have there's a place called the Church of the Spiral Oak. We've engaged the pagans. We've invited the pagan priest who was raised a pagan, who owns the mystic goddess occult bookstore and shop. If you walk in, it's like walking into an ancient, I mean, there's herbs and medicine, there's jars and, you know, it's all those things. It's little critters and things that people can get to come in for all the spells and all the things. It's really a weird place. As I walk in as a believer, the Spirit of God in me, I can tell immediately as I'm walking in that the place is littered with another kind of presence and an agitation arises just like in actual deliverance cases.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we invited him to we've taught theology here for about 20 years, and so we invited him to come to a theology course, which I've never done before. They came to the church building. We had 30 theology students, and we allowed them in kind of a forum. We just simply invited them to say, hey, we want these Christians to ask you questions. Would you come? And well, they did. They brought a druid, and they brought two Wiccans, and this guy was a pagan priest. And you know, to see the college level of interest, to see people just going up to get little, you know, spells and readings done, directions for their life, it's far more, as far as numbers, that kind of thing is so prevalent that the next wave, the little bit darker. It's just going to continue that way.
Mm-hmm. You know, and it amazes me, too, that there are Christians out there, and I believe they're genuine Christians, who find the old pagan ways and Indian ways of being close to the earth, so to speak, that mm-hmm. those are really, it's a trap, but they find them so alluring.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Sure. They should learn, you know, as Christians, we should learn a little bit from even Patrick from Ireland. We should, like, I have a place here where I go off to do a mountain jogging trail. I love the woods. I you know, the whole thing I do is when I go through, I'm praying and talking. Sometimes I stop. Creation speaks to us. So I can't give that away to the New Agers or anybody else. It's not Mother Earth. It's literally almost a sentient Earth that the Bible speaks about, how it even groans and travails,
mm-hmm.
waiting for the appearance. Creation, the earth around us, the trees, something about that it knows of the coming arrival of the sons and daughters of God, of the, mm-hmm. the final new heavens and new earth, because it's groaning and travail. Why? Because it's subject to bondage.
Mm-hmm.
There's a decay going on because of the war, the sin issue, and the warfare that's here, even creation. So I love creation, and I think that if we came back to instead of secularizing creation and spiritualizing churches in the sense of a divide, what is sacred secular. To me, it's all, you know, these are God's trees, and they respond to the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not pantheism; it's theism, but in a very personal way.
Oh, amen! I am so inspired, but especially this time of year. You and I were talking about how we love the fall. I am so inspired by it as a writer, but also as a believer. I mean, I look at this and I think, just look at a tree, just look at a flower, and imagine creating that out of thin air.
Sure.
And the key difference is the creation versus worshiping the earth as a creator.
Yes.
And that is the key difference. What kind of role does the culture around us play in the spread of this sort of rebellion, I guess, against the order that God created, the rise of paganism and worshiping the dark side? Do movies like those featured at this time of year, the Halloween movies, the Friday the 13th movies, the slasher films, the torture films that we're seeing more of lately, do those have an impact on the spiritual health of our culture?
Well, I think so. If you remember the first Exorcist film that came out years and years ago, I remember a young guy that hung around my brother, and he was so obsessed. He went over like 30-some times to see that movie. He just couldn't quit going. And obviously, you know, there was a Hollywood version to that. And I've watched all of the ones connected. And the latest one that came out that demonstrated where the Catholics built a church over the very presence of where Satan fell.
Right.
And that was, I mean, it's a really bad movie as far as language and all the stuff in it. But it did give some real visual demonstration of territorial presence. If Satan fell, where did he land?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it would have been over there in the Iraq, Iran, specifically the Iraq area. That would have been the territorial area that he actually physically, you know, came down to.
Mm-hmm.
Where did the Nephilim first roam? And where were they most concentrated? There. And so I think that when we see the movies, and now there's movies with Nephilim issues, there's all kinds. Just more and more and more of it's coming out in a visual way. Now, there's a couple of kids that came by here the other day, and they said, you know, Pastor Russ, you know, we went out to see this movie called 30 Days.
Oh, yeah,
so cool.
Yeah.
I haven't seen it yet, but, and again, this is the time of year people, and it's only select ones that I'll do anymore, but, because we used to, back 10 years ago, we would get everything there was in our research, like Spellbinder was one of the most, I think one of the most powerful, satanically oriented films that demonstrated how they operate in deception to pull innocents in.
Hmm.
So it was very powerful, and a lot of the Brotherhooders would tell me, "Well, that was made by our people, helped make that," which I can believe. Like with Eyes Wide Shut and Stanley and movies like that really demonstrated some really high order ritual oriented stuff, sophisticated stuff. But now the blood and guts and slashing and just. Well, these kids said that, I mean, and kids are all the ones that all like to go to these things.
Mm-hmm.
They like, we left. We couldn't take it. And they literally left.
Mm-hmm.
I'm serious. I've never heard kids talk like that. They got up and walked out.
Well, I'm glad that they actually were so repulsed that they did leave. But I'm a firm believer in not only are these movies used to program kids and bring them into a dark spiritual realm, but also it's this virtual bloodletting. I think that has power in and of itself. The
sure.
more gore, the more blood that's spilled in a movie, the more powerful the movie.
Sure, and there's a desensitizing involved. And here's another issue: if Luciferians and others and real worshipers of those powers realize that they can demonize an object, which goes all the way back to the Old Testament, by the way, devoted objects, can they, like Brotherhood? Folks have told me over the years that their websites that are encrypted and so forth, they can even unleash power or presence on them to protect their sites. They do it for their localities. They do it for a lot of their things. Well, the question is whether or not can demonic presence be literally attached to or flow from movies like that?
Huh.
Since
they're drawn. Well, look at a real ritual. A real ritual is about torture, fear, belief. bloodletting, which the very purposes are to draw the spirits, because mm-hmm. there's something about, you know, the life principle in the blood, where I personally believe where the human spirit's connected, there's a connection there. So if that's exactly what they're doing in rituals to draw the powers and very powerful demons, when they're seeing these big screens and fear is in the atmosphere and terror is in the atmosphere and blood, all of that, well, and though, you know, supposedly it's all fake behind-the-scenes stuff or whatever, does that, to me, that opens a door.
Yes.
That opens a door. I believe there's music like that nowadays that had been done in the context of drawing ritual power that's played out. I believe that's true with Marilyn Manson. I believe that's true with Type O Negative and Peter Steele. And these are people that I've met. Well, actually, with Marilyn, he fell to the ground, and I couldn't even talk to him because he was ground. They just pulled him off.
You mean he basically, his inner demon manifested while you were there?
Well, when we were there, the officers kept wanting me to come around, and twice they pulled me to the front of the stage and said, look. And he was there on one leg with his arms up, and I knew. I mean, I've been around it, you know, too much now, and he was completely overtaken demonically. Whether personality-wise, too, I'm not sure. Some say and very clear that he's multiple, too. But I looked at him, and twice it just incensed me. That 4,000 people, kids, could be there, and this demonic presence was in like a satanic, in satanic glee, and feeling the adoration coming to it. And the kids didn't even know. They were just mesmerized by it. And I'm like, man, I just inwardly, I'm starting to pray or whatever. So eventually he crashed up the stage. Cops took him off. They brought me around to the back of the stage to meet him. And what they wanted was a power encounter to occur. They wanted something to happen. Well, he came off the stage. He's all sweaty. He's dressed in a thong. I didn't really want to touch him anyway. But literally, this is true. He kind of fell to the ground, was growling or whatever, and he was probably like, you know, 20 feet away, 25 feet away, and then his people and others just kind of took him off back to wherever, you know, his back room or whatever. And it was sad, but that's true of, like, Pantera when I was there, and Slayer, who has a song called Spill the Blood on the South of Heaven album, that is an invitation. I mean, it's literally a ritual invitation, mm-hmm. Supposedly kind of like prophetically sung by the demonic, engaging you to come in and spill your blood. Mm-hmm. And so there's really high-oriented, and Europe is really bad with this. The book out there called Lords of Chaos is a very vital book right now, because it's showing groups that are so antichrist that they will have mock Jesus is hung, they will re-crucify him, they will burn him, they will do all kinds of stuff. They call for Christian persecution. It's amazing. You can see it in this magazine called Pit Magazine, and the antichrist visuals and lyrics, just the lyric analysis alone, it's horrific.
You know, Russ, you're looking into some really dark places, and that's of course what PID stands for, peering into darkness. There are so many Christians out there that would listen to you talk about reading these magazines, listening to this music, going to these concerts, and think, gosh, how can any Christian ever want to go there? But the fact is, somebody has to, because our kids are.
Sure. And again, I would say that I'm really careful, too, in all the courses we've taught, because, you know, I'll bring in some stuff to say, listen, this is kind of a belief inoculation. This is not entertainment like movies. I learned from Francis Schaeffer years and years and years ago about doing lyric analysis, cultural analysis, mm-hmm. and movie analysis, mm-hmm. that you're reading it like you would a book with discerning eyes. So you have to make sure you don't cross the line, or if you feel the Lord's just saying, you know, don't touch this or that or whatever, don't. Touch no unclean thing, the scripture says. But I think that it is vital. You can't expose darkness if you don't know about it, at least on that, you know, dry knowledge level. Mm-hmm. Of course, we're not going to participate. We've been invited to many times, but some of the groups and some of the stuff, like I will not purchase Pit Magazine, but I'll go to Borders and I'll pick a copy up and take a look at some of the new stuff. And mm-hmm. it's horrific, incredibly horrific. And the European groups are worse, far worse than even in the groups here in the States. They're far more gone than we are on the on the left-hand path side. But if you think in terms of Halloween right now, where there's going to be some really, you know, heavy-duty, satanically oriented dark metal music that will involve actual, I mean, because listen, these are guys that have put themselves into you know, searching for satanic powers, reading the Kabbalah, getting into the occult stuff, and it's going to come through no different to me than like a lot of occult level books when it talked about seducing spirits would come and operate through vessels to bring about demonic doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
So some of the writings we're reading, you know, that are out there today, like the Course in Miracles, let alone Blavatsky's Secret Doctrine, obviously completely supernaturally guided, maybe even sometimes spoken word for word at times.
Mm-hmm.
The inspiration of demonic writings is extremely similar to the inspiration behind the Word of God, the Holy Spirit giving us the verbs, the nouns, the prepositions, and the selection in bringing the revelation of God and truth. In comparison, the spirits are also inspiring, but their kingdom, their nature, their stuff would come through.
Shifting gears just a little bit, there was kind of an interesting astronomical event that's taken place over the last week. And over the years that we've had conversations with you, Russ, you talk about you know, the Black Awakening, and something that you hear from the Chosen Ones in the conversations that you have with them, looking forward to some event where they awaken a lot of the sleeping, demonically charged, multiple personalities, alternate personalities, to just create havoc, chaos, death, destruction. Over the last 72 hours, basically, a comet that orbits the Earth about every 6 years and 10 months,
yeah.
Or not the Earth, but the Sun, rather,
right.
Comet Holmes, H-O-L-M-E-S, was discovered in 1892, and over the last 3 days has jumped from a magnitude 17, which is very faint, far too faint to be seen by the human eye, to a magnitude 2.2.
2.2 as of yesterday. It's increased about a million times.
A million times in brightness, and no one's sure why. It appears that it's exploding. What makes it especially unusual as a comet is that there's no visible tail. There does appear to be a cloud of gas that's been ejected from mm-hmm. the core of this comet, which leads one to believe that it's exploding for some reason.
Right, and I just want to jump in here because just to get to the demonic part of it, what I find the most interesting is because it's coming out of the Perseus constellation,
mm-hmm.
and I don't believe in astrology. I don't believe in predicting, you know, my day-to-day
right.
future based
sure
on the stars. That's wrong. But God put those up there for signs, too. He told us
right.
that right off. He created the stars and the sun and the moon for seasons and signs.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
to me, when there is this huge brightening, a million times brighter over the course of 3 days, coming out of what is traditionally thought of as the head of Medusa in Perseus's left hand. And Perseus, his name is based on an ancient Arabic word that means the breaker. He's someone who breaks, as in, you know, the imagery is that he's stepped on the head or broken the head or broken the power of Medusa. The Arabic derivation of that, the stars for what is supposed to be Medusa's head, actually is Rosh Shatan. That's the Hebrew version of it, which means the head of Satan.
Mm-hmm. Well, I can understand that because biblical prophecy talks about, you know, the close. After we get to the end, there are going to be more signs in the heavenlies, visible signs in the heavenlies and on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that if we look at biblical prophecy, it even talks about the sun and the moon, that there's going to be visible and clearly visible in your face dramatic happenings. So as you've talked about the veil earlier,
mm-hmm.
I keep saying, and I believe this with all my heart, that to the degree of satanic manifestation, that is that they're crossing over from their side to ours, there is a corresponding degree of earth changes, you know, just crazy things as far as weather, even the tsunami issues and so forth. There is a decaying of things, but my, could it be that some of the biggest and broadest ancient rituals are being done since they're opening up places around the world now to the old soups? you know, Sumer, the ziggurats. We have, you know, Colonel Michael Aquino going to Würzburg Castle, the Hall of the Dead, to do a ritual there mm-hmm. in the past. Well, what we're saying is, where do the powers come from? Are they all under the earth, like we've had in our mind from movies we've seen? Or are they out there in the air? Out there, you know, I think they correspond, as you deal with territorial, that's up in the sky.
Mm-hmm.
And celestial, that's way up in the sky.
Right.
So could it be that some of the deep presence celestial beings are being drawn down?
This. Oh, I think so. And in Revelation, it even talks about how the stars fall to the earth. And Lucifer is referred to as walking among the fiery stones.
Mm-hmm. And, the angels are often referred to as stars in biblical context. What's interesting is we look back at a 1997 interview that Father Malachy Martin had with Art Bell on Coast to Coast AM.
The Vatican has a very, very great deal of power.
That's right.
We've talked about it. They have, whether they admit it or not, a great deal of political power all around the world.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that they did fairly recently was they muscled, and I do intend to use that word, they muscled their way onto a mountain in Arizona, Mount Graham, mm-hmm. and they built an observatory on Mount Graham mm-hmm. in connection with an Arizona university.
Yeah.
However, the Vatican has the larger part of the control of this observatory,
yeah.
looking at deep space things.
That's right.
Now, why would they have done that, Father?
Because the mentality amongst those who at the higher levels, the highest levels of Vatican administration and Vatican geopolitics know that now knowledge of what's going on in space and what's approaching us could be of great import in the next 5 years, 10 years.
Now, this was 10 years ago. Now, we don't know, this comet, as far as I know, doesn't cross the path of the Earth. But at the very least, it's interesting that this star in the Rosh Shaitan, the head of Satan, is suddenly, without any warning or explanation, astronomers are baffled by this,
mm-hmm.
brightening a million times in intensity as we approach one of the holiest times of the year for those that are taking the left-hand path.
Hmm. Well, you know, it would be interesting to hear what true Luciferians who know the powers, how they would respond and how they would look at it. And, of course, I'm sure in the ufology world there's going to be discussions. But I think that,
you know, no tail. It's coming right at us.
people might be wanting to stand on buildings and get ready. We're living in that kind of time.
I'm sorry to interrupt, but it's interesting you mentioned ufology here, because as I was over at the radio station earlier today, ABC News, as one of its feature stories today, talked about how the government, the Department of Defense, is going back and looking for records of the Kecksburg UFO in Pennsylvania. Was it 1966?
Something like that.
It was in the
60s,
where some acorn-shaped object was taken away, and the people who lived in the area were prevented from getting a close look by the military. So apparently the government is going back and saying, yeah, well, maybe there was something there. We'll go look and see if we can find mm-hmm. any records.
Well,
like
I don't know if you've ever spoken personally with Stan Dale, Russ, but... Stan, are you familiar with him?
I'm familiar with him, right.
Okay, well, Stan has been telling us for a couple of years now that an unveiling announcement is imminent.
Wow. Wow. Well, it's interesting because we took a team to Kecksburg, and we went right to where they have an actual image of that thing. Put up on a stand. I mean, we went to the image, took pictures of it. Shows the so-called writing, the kind of alien writing that was on it, which is very similar to Malachian and Thebean and so forth, old occult languages too. So it was kind of weird. The whole town was a little bit weird, but we did as much as we could to check out. We asked questions. Some people kind of laughed. Others were like, yeah, this is a tourist attraction. Or others were like, no, this is really what occurred. And we didn't really get to ask anybody about any kind of spiritual change or anything spiritual about what occurred with it, but it is pretty weird. You go right into the town. We walked right up to it on this big tower. They have a they literally built something that was supposed to look exactly like whatever it was that hit or dropped or whatever, and it does. It looks really weird.
Where is Kecksburg in Pennsylvania?
It's about 30 miles southeast of Pittsburgh.
Oh, okay. Yeah. So it's far from Lawrence, Lancaster County.
Right, yes.
Okay.
Yeah. All roads lead to Lancaster.
Yeah, don't they?
But, yeah, this was 1965, December 9th, 1965, when this crashed.
Well, I think first with Father Malachi that he had a lot of real insight, probably more than he ever, you know, and especially in his book Windswept House, he was trying to give everybody the message about what's going on at St. Paul's and inside the Vatican, and probably some of the highest, you know, levels and even the invocation for the actual birth of the Antichrist because. Again, here's what something I'll say that people can at least think about and put in the back of their minds to pray through and think about, that the occurrences that we see biblically, like the Great Revolt, the Apocalypse of Antichrist, all these events, in my view at this point now, are completely related to broader and more demonstrative rituals that open the doors for those possibilities. The corresponding thing would be the Day of Pentecost. It was the power of God that came at a specific time and fell upon the people, and great events, manifestations occurred, and great events charged off from that point. Well, satanic kingdom can't rise without those same kind of counterfeit satanic Pentecosts. Mm-hmm. and a spiritual movement. It's all about the manifestation of an unparalleled demonic presence. That's what we are in and approaching the most unparalleled time in history, and I simply cry out that the church is a little too far behind in understanding this, and we'll get caught off guard in the next few years if we don't just come down to one gripping total biblical revelation and believing it first. Mm-hmm. God has really given us precision, let alone the predictive intelligence through prophecy, that God has said this is exactly what the satanic kingdom is going to do. So we've got a heads up already, and it's a matter of not sitting back and observing, waiting to get out. It's a matter of engaging God's presence and power and taking the kingdom of God into every single realm until the very day Jesus comes.
Why are the churches so far behind? Why do we have such trouble believing in a literal spiritual battle taking place all around us?
I believe in the last 30, 40 years we've been in a frog in the kettle approach of the ramping up of the dark powers, that it's almost undetectable, which includes the suppression of the church. Notice really, truly, there's a lot of emotion and verbiage going on, but the demonstrative power of God that stuns people is not really being seen. We read about it in revivals of the past. We may have had personal experiences, but in a broad sense, I believe there's been, for a number of years, major suppression, territorial building up. It's in the air around us.
Mm-hmm.
The spiritual forces have come in as far as layers and layers and layers of presence. Now, there's spots and places that I think that there are really great things going on. But if I could, in our area, can say, well, we got 600 churches, probably 400 or 500 of them haven't led a soul to Christ in a year.
Mm-hmm.
Something on our side, the suppression, to where people are crying out for revival and want changes and whatever else. Christendom was not a matter of talk. It was never supposed to be a matter of talk. It was to be a demonstration of power, of joy in the Holy Spirit. There was to be a complete supernatural demonstration. Just as creation pours forth speech of God's presence, the church, its existence, only when it's in obedience, would pour forth a manifested level of the attributes, the love, the power of the kingdom, the peace, the salvation, if we're in obedience. If we're in just a kind of a stasis, Christianity becomes very stale, and it gives an uncontested approach and rise. The dark side's uncontested. Mm-hmm. And it's predicted too that it will continue to ramp up.
Well,
can't do anything, but
no, it's very clear though in the book of Revelation that sort of Christianity, quote unquote, makes God want to vomit.
Oh, you ain't kidding! I mean, there we go. I mean, look at that. Christendom can boil down to be really, and it's not a matter of one Christian getting up and yelling at everybody else saying you're Laodicean. It's a matter of falling on our knees and saying, God, how do we get into this plight? Mm. You know, how could it be that we could sit back and judge ourselves and say, well, hey, we're really cool, we're really doing good, we really got all the money we need, the building's paid off, and yet. For example, I'll give an example of a local church here, 10,000 members, two campuses now, 50-some million dollars, you know, that I can't believe the amount of money that comes in and through. I know that they have 18, 19, 20 full-time pastors in that local church. But is there a spiritual wave, a real spiritual wave? Now, I'm not saying there's nothing good going on and that a few people have gotten saved. But it's taken 10,000 people, numerous millions of dollars, 20 full-time people to make a very, very tiny impact mm-hmm. on a few quiet salvations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, you're saying it. It's the numbers thing. I think, sadly, there are too many pastors who are falling into that trap of, boy, you know what? If you don't have the numbers, then you're just not doing the job.
Right.
And it's that seeker-friendly message that is being – it is so subtle and it is so sinister, and pastors are falling for it left and right.
Right. And I think that's what's happened over this time, that there's, since there's been, you know, again, to the corresponding degree of the manifest presence of evil, even in the frog in the kettle slow, you know, inch by inch approach, there will become in the air of attitude, that critical mass of, a disliking of Christendom, in the heart, in the air, a mocking of Christendom. Of course, with some of the, you know, tragic things we've seen on TV of big blunders, you know, of course, that brings waves of discredit. But nothing is more powerful than the genuine Jesus himself and all that he did. And no matter where we go, even in confronting pagans and reader and advisors and whoever, this kingdom, this king is unparalleled. Paralleled in who he is, in his presence, power, love, and even in the message. The difficulty is that it's a spiritual give and take, and that the laws of engagement, God only does his powers and workings through redeemed people. God only manifests in that obedient body. Mm-hmm. That's the laws of engagement. No miracle, no sign, no wonder, no healing ever came without coming through a redeemed individual. So that law of engagement is that God will work through vessels. But if those vessels are quieted down and suppressed, the Spirit of God is grieved, the fire is quenched, and then that gives immediate room for the other side to have broader manifestation.
And is often the least likely vessels. And I would, you know, dare say that the work of the Holy Spirit through you and that small band that you brought to St. Louis when I mm-hmm. met up with you for dinner that night is, you know, causing more fear and trembling in the hearts of the dark side than a lot of those mega churches out
Amen,
there who
brother.
Are filling stadiums with people who are just lukewarm in God's eyes. We just have a few minutes left, Russ, and I think you said it beautifully. Just a couple of things I'm curious about. Did you get a chance to go by the old Alexian Brothers Hospital where the exorcism took place, the one that inspired William Peter Blatty to write The Exorcist?
Right. We the one person that came with us, out of that group that came with us, some were team members. One was a victim that has been going through a process of healing and so forth. They were one of the drivers. They took us down there and tried to find it. I mean, they looked every part. I mean, they got all the directions, Derek. They were feeling that the place was tore down.
I think that's right. You know, and I should know because I lived in St. Louis for about 18 years.
We just couldn't find it.
Find
the place.
It would have been very visible from Lime Ferry Road. And if you were driving up and down the road and you couldn't see it, I believe it has been torn down within the last few years.
Okay.
So
We just simply couldn't find it. But that goes, you know, again, wherever the demonic presence, even if there's a demonized person taken to a psych ward and they manifest, or they do a little ritual in their room to again make their area. See, that's why again psych wards are strange places. You can go there and pick up things, pick up spirits. So maybe again in the tearing down of that place, I don't know the total reasons, but we certainly couldn't find it. I just kind of wonder where the demons went.
Hey Russ, could we pray?
Sure.
I just really have this feeling that somebody's going to be listening to this and really needs to have you pray.
Sure.
It just really got, the Lord laid it on my heart, so I'm just going to let you do it.
Sure. Father, we just take time right now, and there's no, we acknowledge that what can be done this moment or 10 days from now or 3 months from now, we trust that your presence would be there to minister appropriately, God, to someone who needs to cry out and ask Jesus Christ, the living Christ, to deliver them, to come into their life, to change them. We pray that every demonic presence would be broken, every assignment would be cast down, that even any individual that would try to, you know, become angry and demons rising up to do something against the program or those of us involved, we would ask that you would deliver us, crush the demonic presence, and demonstrate your mercy to those who would consider doing harm or even harming themselves. We pray against any spirit of suicide, and that you would deliver anybody who's hearing the voices, that you would free them, that they can. In Jesus' name, amen. Still here?
We're still here.
Still here, but you know what? You cut out. And for those who have been listening to this, and you've probably heard little clicks and clatters, we've had a really weird connection. And every time we talk to Russ, this happens.
Yeah, so. Something odd happens.
Well, especially in the middle of that prayer, we were cut off.
Yeah, I know.
Well,
I know.
Think we missed all but that last, maybe a little bit of that last sentence.
What was the little bit? What was the last sentence?
We were just saying in the name of the Lord Jesus and by his power and authority and mercy, and that he loves people, and that would include even those who seek harm, that he loves you and that he wants you.
Interesting.
You know,
that
the enemy is the
off.
Prince and the power of the air. And another word for air is ether.
Yeah, as we're going through our Ethernet connection. Russ, for people who'd like to support Shatter the Darkness Ministries or find out more about what you're doing, how do they get in touch with you?
The best thing to do is just go to the web and at www.shatterthedarkness.net, and they can just see all kinds. We just have there's a whole bunch. There's dozens and dozens of hours of free stuff and teachings. There's the thing on there if they want to find anything about support, they can help out. There's newsletters that come out just about every single week if they want to get the old ones or the new ones, or sign up to get them weekly, that have podcasts and have teachings. And there's courses that we're doing now on the web that we used to do locally. And that's the newest thing we've been doing in the last number of months, is putting up course after course. And we've got students England, Australia, Canada, United States. And we're excited about that.
Awesome. Well, Russ, hold on the line for just a moment. We're going to sign off here. We appreciate you taking time with us. Always a pleasure to have you on PID Radio. Russ, always an education.
Blessings to all. We love you.
Yeah, well, like we say, hang on, because we're going to continue this discussion. Sadly, you don't get to listen anymore, listener.
That's right. This is sort of the we're going to the post-rap party here in just a minute. But if you've got any, the show notes, by the way, and links and articles for the things that we talked about here today will be at the website, which is PIDradio.com. That's PIDradio.com.
That's right. And we would love to hear from you. You can write to me, Sharon at peeringintodarkness.com, and you can write to Derek at Derek@peeringintodarkness.com.
That's right. And there's a forum being maintained by our friend Daniel, which includes discussions of a lot of these topics. You'll find that at palmpage, P-A-L-M, palmpage.com/PTD.
Right. We'll have that link.
Yes.
In fact, at all the PID radio shows, you'll see a link say, discuss this at the forum.
That's right. And until next week, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
PID Radio.